You know, it's Christmas time. It's Christmas Eve. This is the great day of anticipation. What is under that tree? My family moved to the United States when I was six, so the first Christmas I celebrated here, I was seven. And I remember it was either that first Christmas here or the second. My younger brother and I managed to convince my parents that, listen, it's an American custom that you get to open something on Christmas Eve. So, look, forget about this Christmas thing. It's Christmas Eve. And somehow, I don't know what it was, but my parents agreed to this. And so my brother Kevin and I, with great glee, opened presents on Christmas Eve. And I remember that first Christmas Eve that I opened a present, it was a model of a fighter jet. It's an F-4E Phantom, and I thought I had arrived. You know, we talk about the real reason for Christmas, and that is true. But let's not kid ourselves. We like the gifts. You know, we all walk past the tree, and we wonder what's under it. You know, some of you, maybe you pick up the presents, you shake it, and you see what's there. There's all kinds of things you can do to try to figure it out. My kids are desperate to open a present now, but because I have to be here, they have to wait. And you know, when I see those presents, I'm now at the age where I'm thinking, you know, that means that after my kids go to sleep, which means after they've tried to stay awake and find out who Santa Claus is, which means it's going to be very late, I've got to start assembling some stuff. Gifts look a little different the older I get. But we love these gifts. And so often, you know, as Christmas gets near, we think, this is it. This is payday. This is the lottery. If only I had for Christmas. You fill in the blank. You're all thinking, this is what I would love to have. And sooner rather than later, we realize in life that there is more to life, there is more to happiness, there is more to fulfillment than just the stuff that we have. You see, this year's cool toy becomes next year's garage filler. We all have scenes like this in our house. That thing that we had to have this Christmas, yeah, it's great, but it'll become garage filler. If you have small children, that adage is very true, that you can get them the coolest toy, and they'll pull it out, set the toy aside, and play around with the box. We put way too much stock in stuff. Trying to accumulate our way to happiness is like trying to climb a mountain. If any of you all have been on Old Rag, and I'm sure others are like it, you'll hike away, and you hike away, and you go, ah, I see the top, we're there. And you get to this place that you think is a peak, and then you go, ah, it's just a false peak. And that's what life is like when you think stuff will give you ultimate fulfillment and ultimate happiness. Now, sure, having a lot of stuff can be fun. I don't want to sound like some ascetic thinking that we should never have it. We enjoy our stuff. We enjoy our toys. But we've got to have a right perspective. If we think our stuff is going to be what makes us really, really happy, we're wrong. And as you accumulate stuff, you will find that the accumulation of stuff is nothing more than a dead-end road towards unfulfillment in life. People are the same throughout history. We're all like this. We all think, if only I can have this, if only I can have that. But it's a dead end, and it will never ultimately fulfill you. God's people found this out the hard way. If you want, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. And in this, God's people had been transplanted from a land they had been living in Genesis, a land that we now know as Israel. And due to hard times in that land, they had settled in Egypt. And they were living there for 300 or 400 years by the time this was taking place. Now, Egypt was a land of plenty at the time. This was really the promised land. This was the America of the day. You go there, you settle in, there's opportunity, there's prosperity, there's wealth. You can have it all. It's a great place to be. And so the Israelites, rather than going back to where they should have gone, settled in, thinking, you know, this is kind of comfortable here. Lots of opportunity, food is great, life is good. And they settled in. Just like us, pursuing happiness with presents and stuff. They got comfortable there. Now, they weren't really bad. They didn't turn into pagans. They didn't worship idols or anything like that. But in this pursuit of happiness and comfort and wealth, they just got a little disconnected from God. Disconnected. They lost all sense of what was ought to be their priorities. They lost a sense of what gives ultimate meaning in life. You see, the stuff that we chase after in life may not be wrong in and of itself, but it becomes wrong when we put all our eggs in that basket. And God's people have put all their eggs in the basket of, man, we're comfortable here. We're at peace, there's prosperity, there's chances to do whatever you want. This is a great place to be. But they got disconnected from God. The stuff got in their way. And what had become a land of plenty ended up becoming a place of slavery. Because over three or four centuries, the Egyptian kings that had looked favorably upon them started forgetting about all the contributions the Israelites had made to society. Things had gotten so bad that the Egyptians started worrying about, whoa, these Israelites, man, they're multiplying rabbits. They're going to be a threat to our security. We better do something about that. They turn them into slaves. The land of plenty had become a place of brokenness, a place of slavery, a place of unfulfillment, desolate. And in their misery, the people saw, you know, we have been chasing the wrong thing. In their misery, the people turned to the one place that they hadn't been turning when they had everything, all the comforts that humans can make for themselves. They cried out to God, just like we do in times of need. In emergency, smash the glass, call on God. That's what they did. They had been disconnected from God because they had been real happy with all the stuff they accumulated, a lot of great Christmas presents, but disconnected. Hey, God, help us. God, when are you going to send someone? God, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Why is this happening? I'm unfulfilled. God, this is miserable. When are you going to do something about it? When? And something amazing happened. The people cried out to this God that they had ignored for years. But the whole time, God wasn't ignoring them. The people had grown disconnected from God. But God never grew disconnected from his people. God heard his people. And God said, I'll step in and do something about it. God heard and remembered, and he sent them a Savior. The Savior that he raised up for his people at the time was Moses. And many of you know the story. You've seen the Ten Commandments. You've heard it in Sunday school. Moses was the one that God raised up to be the Savior to lead his people out of this slavery. But you see, Moses is just a foreshadowing of the real hero that all of us need. Moses was like a miniature version of what Christmas is all about. When God's people grew disconnected from God and were chasing after all this stuff, God never forgets his people, because God makes promises that he delivers on. God made a promise to the people of Israel. The Bible calls them covenants. God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation, all your descendants. He said, that applies to you, Isaac, Abraham's son, and then on all the way through the line. God acted. When God makes a promise, he doesn't just make it as a nice little platitude, doesn't make it as just a sappy feel-good moment. He acts on his promises. And what you see God doing here in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, is this. During that period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God heard his people. God remembered his promises. God never forgets his promises. There are times God may feel far from us, but that feeling is ours. It's not the fact. We may disengage. We may get disconnected. But God is always there. God heard. God remembered. God was looking out for his people the whole time, saying, when will you turn to me? You see, God is a gentleman. God will not force us to follow him. And so often as human beings, we choose to do our own thing. We say, no, I'm going to chase after stuff. You know, if I can get all this, if I get this for Christmas, you know, all I want for Christmas is, my young kids using all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. You may be thinking, all I want for Christmas is my whatever it is. We chase after all this stuff, and God says, no, I'm who you really need. But I have to wait till you're at a point where you realize that you need me. And God's people were brought to that point where they said, we need God to step in. And so God sent a Savior, Moses. And Moses was the answer to when the people were saying, when will you fix it? But Moses was a foreshadowing of why we really celebrate Christmas. Because at Christmas, God sent the ultimate hero, the ultimate Savior, Jesus. Christmas is a time when became now. When became now. Because God has provided the one that is the answer for everything we face in life today. We no longer need to say, Lord, when are you going to step in? Because God has stepped in. The ultimate fulfillment is Jesus. So God made this promise to his people in Egypt about 1,500 years before Jesus was born. For 15 long centuries, people were saying, God, when are you going to step in? You know, this is getting real old here. When are you going to step in through the centuries? God says, look, I know what I'm doing. My time is perfect. I know the big picture. You don't. Will you trust me? The time had arrived. The Christ, the Savior, the hero was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And we'll pick up, if you want, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. In the Bible, we're told of a man who was a righteous, a godly man, a good guy. One who said, God, I know that you're in control, but when are you going to step in? His name was Simeon. And when the time was right, when the Savior was born, God said to Simeon, who by now was a very old man, he said, hey, listen, I want you to go to the temple. Everything you have been praying for, everything you have wanted, the answer to all of your whens, he's there. And I want you to meet him. And so Simeon got up and went to the temple. And it says that in verse 28 of Luke chapter 2, it says, Simeon immediately saw Jesus and he took the baby in his arms and listened to what he said because he knew that this was the hero. Oh, sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. You see, Jesus is the big fulfillment that Moses was just a foreshadowing of. Moses was the answer to the nation of Israel's when. Jesus is the answer for everybody's when. And he offers us everything we need in life. God hears everyone who says, there has to be more. So when you think of Christmas, I want you to think of the ultimate hero. I want you to remember that God has stepped into our pain, into our frustration, into life's treadmill that we find ourselves running on, and he's delivered the hero. You see, every one of us as human beings, is on this dead-end road away from God. All of us fall short of God's perfection. See, the reason God sent the hero, the Savior, Jesus, is because you and I will never find ultimate fulfillment by ourselves. We've fallen short of God's standard. So why does it matter that God sent a Savior? Because all of us have fallen short. None of us are good enough. We may look good if Hitler is the standard, but the trouble is Hitler isn't the standard. God's holy perfection is, and none of us can attain that. We can't get enough presence to get there. We can't earn it ourselves. There's nothing we can do. So God said, you need a hero. You need a savior, and I will send him. God left perfect heaven to come down to earth, very imperfect earth. He came in the form of a baby, Jesus Christ. And Jesus did something that no one else has ever done or will ever be able to do. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. God has put a death penalty on all of humanity because we've fallen short of his standards. God is so good that he says, I am preparing this heaven that I want my people to live in for the rest of forever, but I cannot allow sin or pain or suffering or sickness into that heaven. And you and I all carry sin, pain, sickness, and suffering around with us. There's nothing we can do to earn that perfection. But God says, I'll do what needed to be done. And he sent a savior. Jesus Christ didn't have to die, yet he chose to die a death for us. And he offered to die in our place. And when Jesus, the ultimate hero, hung on that cross, he paid the penalty that each of us owed for all of our sin. It's a debt that we can never repay. But the story of the hero doesn't end right there, because 3 days after dying on the cross, he rose from the dead to prove that he had paid that penalty that we could never pay. He was a hero who stayed on mission and became a real hero and did what we could never do. So when you think of Christmas, remember that the way to get real acceptance, rest, and security that you may crave through stuff, through relationships, through whatever it is that you're chasing after, that will let you down. Jesus never will. I want you to remember that in Christmas 2,000 years ago, this baby that was born didn't stay a baby. He grew up, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he demands your worship, yet he offers you unconditional love and total fulfillment and total security. And we get that when we say, oh, Lord, I've fallen short of you. I can't live up to your standards. I've sinned. And I believe that Jesus died in my place on that cross to pay that penalty I could never pay. He is the hero I need, and I'm following him now. The Bible says when you call on Jesus to be your Savior, you've passed from death into life. And that is ultimately what Christmas is all about. See, friend, your greatest need is to be right with God. Because when you're right with God, everything else falls into place. Christmas is a time that we remember that God has given us the hero. It's the time that the when became the now. The Savior is here. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together. We have two great reminders now. Christmas, the Savior, the hero is born. Communion, the hero, the Savior, stayed true to his mission. So may you remember, whatever life is taking you through now, that God feels your pain, he hears your cry, and he has offered you a hero who is everything you could ever need, want, or ask for, and he wants you to turn to him. Would you do that now?